But I did bring my watch this morning. Last Sunday, I didn't have my watch. But hopefully my watch will keep. You know, the two Sundays prior, my watch stopped right while I was preaching. It did, I promise you. It stopped. And it was 10 to 12 for the longest time. And I was like, Lord, you are extending the day here for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to start a new series this morning called Doors. Everybody say Doors. We're going to talk about the door of surrender. In crafting this series, I'm attempting to cover several various topics. So hopefully to speak to everyone, some point of topic or application to as many as possible. I'm reminded of Mark Twain. He used to tell the story of a man who set out to write a best-selling book. So before he did, he investigated the top sellers of his time to help him choose his topic. And so he found out that the most successful books written and sold during his time was about three things: doctors, Lincoln, and dogs. And so this would-be writer proceeded to write a book, and he titled it Lincoln's Doctor's Dog. And he wanted to make sure he covered it all. So this morning, this topic, the door of surrender, hopefully will apply at some point to all of our lives. How many want to be able to give more to the Lord of your life, your talents, your time? And I believe it is high time that we live lives of total surrender. So come with me to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Revelation chapter 3, and we want to read one verse of Scripture, verse 20. So if you don't mind, just stand for the reading of the Word. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3:20. If you're there, say amen. If not, follow along on the screen. The text is provided. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Let's read it together in concert. Like I said, if you don't have your Bible in front of you, please look to the screen and let's just read it in concert. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Lord, we want to be found this morning at your banquet table. I pray this morning that you'll touch our hearts and draw us close to you. If there's one here in this congregation that has not moved to that point of total surrender, I pray, Lord, that we will do that before we leave this time this morning. In Jesus' name, all God's people say amen. Amen. Are you going to help me try to preach this morning? All right. Some of our vocal helpers are gone, so some of you are going to have to be their substitutes. But I was thinking earlier, I don't really feel that this message is much of a screamer. I might just be more of a teaching tone this morning. But nonetheless, you know, sometimes I think in Pentecost, we do the Lord a disservice because we equate the high-pitched tone with anointing. Hello. And necessarily, you don't have to be screaming to be anointed. So I hope that the Lord will anoint me just to speak some words to you this morning, and hopefully they'll help. Now, the door of surrender, a door, we all know, is defined as a means of entry or access allowing us to move from one environment to another. In the physical sense, we understand that from the front doors of our homes, to the back doors, to office doors, to garage doors. We are continually moving from one place to another. We are confronted with doors every day of our lives. And now, when it comes to our spiritual lives, there are doors that we intentionally choose to open. There are doors in our spiritual lives that we must intentionally choose to close. Amen? These doors can have repercussions or rewards, depending on what we do with them. So in this series, I want us to approach some of these doors and examine what it takes to open the right doors and close the wrong doors. Amen? Are you following me thus far? Even our personal salvation comes down to a single question. What are you going to do with the door? Christ stated that He was what? The door into the kingdom of God. But here in our text, I want us to look at it in a little different light. Because in Revelation 3, we have some of the saddest and yet most hopeful words in the New Testament. It is sad because it presents Christ as standing at the door of an inactive church seeking entrance into the fellowship. The context of this invite is issued to the Laodicean church, of which Christ described later on as lukewarm. It was a church which had grown self-sufficient, self-absorbed, self-dependent, and they didn't really need Christ, or at least they thought, because they had become materially prosperous. So slowly they began to marginalize Christ to the point that He was as if it were locked out of the church. Now, I thought, wow, how unfortunate to think that on any given Sunday, while the people in the church at Laodicea were singing songs about Him, reading verses about Him, talking about Him, preaching sermons about Him, Christ was really on the outside looking in. Isn't that true? And notice, because as a church, I try to be intentional about keeping Christ the central figure and focus of everything we do. Why? Because if we don't, we will be described as a Laodicean church. Huh? Who puts our program inside while Jesus is left outside. And now, at the same time, this verse communicates great hope, because rather than totally abandoning this church, I want you to see Christ is paying another friendly visit to see if they will reopen their door to Him. He even makes a promise that if they will open their doors to Him, He will spread a banquet table for them, which represents renewed relationship. Now, we often apply this picturesque text to the unconverted, those who have not embraced Christ through salvation. And don't get me wrong, it certainly applies to them. Amen? But in the context, and how many know I like context? In the context, it is addressed to churchgoers. It's addressed to church members who do not enjoy a vibrant relationship with Christ because they keep the door shut to the throne room of their lives. So for those who, if you're here this morning and you would have difficulty defining your relationship with Christ as vibrant, as energetic, then I want you to open a door today. Hello? I want you to open the door of surrender. Our text was written to those who whose dealings with Christ were quite businesslike. Have you ever had a businessman on your front porch? We got any businessman here? Yeah, we've got businessmen here. And they do a great job. But here's a picture of Christ being this individual, and the church is uninterested. Like he's a businessman or salesman on the front porch, and they could care less what product he was offering them. But here's the thing. Christ is not selling it. He's giving it.
Hello?
And here's the thing. Christ did not die. He did not die to redeem a bride who would lock him out on the porch while she ate the dinner in the dining room.
Hello?
Christ's desire is to share life's most intimate moments with us. And the opposite of leaving Christ out on the front porch is a passionate welcome where we invite Him to experience with us that candlelight dinner, so to speak, in the throne room of our hearts. How many has thrown open the door of surrender? Say amen. You see, you how many has ever been locked out? Oh yeah, we've been locked out. It's a bad feeling, isn't it? It's a bad feeling. There's two reasons we get locked out. Number one, accidentally. How many has ever accidentally locked out? And secondly, intentionally. Guys, when she locks you out, that's not a good sign. Huh? The feelings that come, let's deal first with accidental lockout, is hopelessness. I mean, you lock your keys in your cars, you're just hopeless. But let me tell you, if somebody's locked your keys in your car, we do have a nice little thing in my office that'll get in your car kind of quick. So don't panic this morning. Okay, just see one of the deacons after church. So hopelessness is the feeling that accompanies accidental lockout. The feelings that accompany intentional lockout is a lot harder to accept. And that is best summed up in one word, rejection. Everybody say rejection. Rejection. Laodicea became known as the church who intentionally locked Jesus out. And now, this feeling of rejection was really no stranger to Christ, because John 1:10 tells us that Christ came to His own, and His own what? Received Him not. They rejected Him. Not everyone in Christ's world gave Him a warm welcome. Not everyone received Him with grace. And many didn't just ignore Him, they rejected Him. Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah's reception, said in Isaiah 53 that He would be despised and rejected. Now, how did Christ endure that treatment? How did Christ endure treatment like that? At any point, He could have said, okay, I quit, I've had enough. Why didn't he? What kept Him coming and not giving up on us? I read this week, and I wonder if Lee would understand the answer, because Lee is a retired firefighter in New York City. He gave 26 years to the city of New York. But on September the 11th, 2001, he gave much more. He gave his own son. Lee's son, Jonathan, followed in Dad's footsteps and also became a firefighter in New York. And when the Twin Towers fell, he was there. Now, if you know anything about firefighters, they're a loyal clan. When one perishes in the line of duty, usually the body is left where it is until a firefighter who knows the person can come and quite literally pick them up. Lee made the discovery of his son's body and all that wreckage his personal mission. He dug daily with dozens of others at that 16-acre graveyard. On Tuesday, December the 11th, 3 months after the disaster, his son's, Jonathan's, body was found. And Lee, the father, was there to carry him out. I read that and I thought, he didn't give up. The father didn't quit. He realized that he was going to refuse to turn and leave. Why? Because his love for his son was greater than the pain of the search.
Hello.
And I said, can't that be the same? Couldn't that be said about Christ? Why didn't he quit knocking on our heart's door? Because of the love for his children was greater than the pain of his crucifixion.
Oh, hallelujah.
He came to pull us out. The world had collapsed. That's why he came. We were dead in sin. That's why he came. That's why he endured the distance between us. Paul said, love endureth what? Oh, come on and help me. Love endures what? All things. That's why he endured the resistance, the rejection. Love endureth all things. That's why he went the final step to redemption. When it says in 2 Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might receive the righteousness of God. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Why did Jesus do that? There's only one answer, and that answer has one word, and that is love. I said, that is the love of God. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Now, I want to provide you with a picture here of two separate doors leading into two separate rooms. Behind door number one, we have the complete will of God for our life. Let's label it surrender. Behind door number two, we have life as we would choose it to be. We label it self. Now, which door would you choose? Now, I think most of us here this morning would like to think that we would choose door number one, which is what? Surrender to the will of God. But the fear of what might be behind the door of total surrender is what often holds us back from opening it. After all, I mean, come on. I mean, what if God asks me to do something that I totally don't want to do? I mean, if I walk through door number one of surrender and accept God's will for my life, I may end up as a missionary. God forbid, but I might end up running through some dark jungle with unclothed natives throwing spears at me. And if that's the case, I might end up as someone's dinner that night. Huh? See, to us, the word surrender doesn't even sound good. Surrender is a word that's often associated with negative actions like surrender in the name of the law. If I surrender to God, how do I know that He won't have me do something I despise? But if I choose door number two, which is my will for my life, then that means I can control what I do. That seems a lot safer, doesn't it? If I don't want to do something, I just won't do it. It all boils down to the question of who do I trust the most to do the best for me? Should I go through door number one and trust God to do what's best for me? Or do I go through door number two and trust in my own genius? What does it mean? I want to ask a few questions this morning and try to answer them. Number one, what does it mean to surrender to God? What does it mean? Surrendering to God means, first of all, I do what He says. Amen? There are countless examples of people in the Bible who obeyed God when obeying was not easy. Abraham is one of my favorite examples. Hebrews 11:8. Abraham was very comfortable in his hometown called Ur. It was a huge city in the area of what is today known as southern Iraq. It was a very large city, even by today's standards, of about 500,000 people. Even in Abraham's day, was a very sophisticated city, a sophisticated culture. They had an extensive library, a postal system, large factories, a public school system. I'm talking about even in Abraham's day. History tells us they had two-story homes, well-developed art, mathematics, and sciences. One of the highest cultures of all ancient time was in Ur. And notice all the comforts and the opportunities for wealth and happiness were to be found where? In Ur. But God had other plans for Abraham, his wife, and family. So Abraham, notice what he did. He let go of the security and personal plans. And what did he do? He obeyed God. Oh, praise God. The story is told of a college student back in the 19th century. He took 6 postcards and wrote a very large letter on each one of the postcards. The letters were L-E-T-G-O-D. Let God. He then put them on the mantle in his room. One evening, he said a draft blew through the window and the D blew away. And as he picked it up, he said the Lord spoke to him a message, which is the secret, really, of all Christian living, and that is to let go. Somebody say, let go. The only way that we can let God is when we let go of our own will. Hello. Number 2, surrendering to God means this. I do what He says in the way that He tells me to do it. Now, I want you to think about this. 1 Samuel 13, 5 through 14 tells us that this is precisely where King Saul got in trouble. He was waiting for the prophet Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice to the Lord before a battle with the Philistines. And when Samuel did not come as quickly as Saul wanted, Saul took it upon himself to what? Offer the sacrifice. Now, offering a sacrifice was the right thing to be done, but it had to be done the right way. God had appointed the priests to offer sacrifices. Kings were not allowed to do so. Saul did the right thing, but he did it the wrong way, and it cost him his kingdom. Someone may say, I worship God my own way. I do church my own way. Brother here in the church and I was talking with an individual, asking them about their soul, and they said, oh yeah, we don't necessarily go to a church. We got a church right in here. And they said, the whole world is really God's church. Well, what does the New Testament talk about when out of the 120 some times it says local church? Or actually, out of the 127 times it says church, it talks about local church. Hello, all you local church agians. Come on, help me out here. You see, I do things my own way. If that's the case, then you are not truly worshiping God. Because God does not accept our own ways, our own ideas of what worship should be. For example, Lord have mercy. A new doctrine that has appeared in Christianity, it's spreading like wildfire. It's threatening to hijack true evangelical Christianity. One minister called it Satan's pawn shop theology. It's a cross for crown theology. It's a product of, I believe, a Western capitalistic get-rich mentality. Let me explain. One of the classic hymns, and we've sung it here and we'll continue to sing it, is the Old Rugged Cross. It's one of the favorites of millions. But it's not sung very often today in modern churches. If you recall, the refrain concludes with the words, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Obviously, what day are they talking about, church? They're talking about when we get over there, right? When Jesus comes for the church. Now, translated for us simply means, I will walk the way of the cross in this life, not despising its shame, as Paul tells us. And one day in heaven, over yonder, I'm going to exchange that cross for a crown of glory. And that, my friend, is sound theology. But Satan's pawn shop theology has another message for itching Christian ears. It says, no. Enough of this surrender to Christ stuff. Enough of this take up your cross and follow Him stuff. Rather, just look at yourself as a king's kid.
Hello.
And I thank God I'm part of the family of God, and I am a son of God. But do you want to know what lies beneath the king's kid theology? We're all princes. We're all princesses, and don't forget who you are. You're royalty, so you need to act like royalty. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and now you're a king or a queen. You don't need that cross anymore. Just leave it behind and take that crown, that kingly crown, and live like a king. Enjoy the wealth and enjoy the success and enjoy prosperity. You've got a free ticket to heaven, so just go celebrate. Church, this is one of the greatest lies that is being propagated in the Christian world, and Christians are eagerly lapping it up. This is an imaginary shortcut route to heaven. Listen, friends, we have actually fallen into the trench of the New Age. Visualize it, walk around it and say it's mine seven times, and you'll get it. Listen, but listen, that is modernly packaged occultism. It's simply a delusion. Listen, friends, Jesus Christ is still asking people, you must take up your cross. You must follow me. You must follow me with pure surrender and total complete committedness. Surrendering, number three, to God means I do what He says when He tells me to do it. I do what He says when He tells me to do it. Bible teacher Donald Gray Barnhouse pastored for many years a large church in Philadelphia. He tells of the story of a young son, a missionary couple in the Congo. One day this young son was playing out in the yard outside their home in the Congo, and suddenly the voice of the boy's father rang out from the porch, and he screamed at his son. He said, "Philip, obey me instantly. Drop to your stomach." Immediately that youngster did as his father commanded. And then his father said, "Now crawl toward me as fast as you can." The boy obeyed. And then the dad said, "Okay, stand up and run to me." Philip, the boy, responded without question, and he ran to his father's arms. And as the boy turned to look at the tree at which he had been playing beneath, he saw a large, deadly snake hanging from one of its branches. That was known in the Congo that if it bit you, you were done. Listen, that boy could have hesitated. He could have asked and said, why do you want me, Dad? He could have said, "Dad, just a minute." But listen, his instant obedience without questioning saved that young man's life. Church, real surrender is to do God's will when He tells us to do it. All right, secondly, why should I open the door of surrender to God? I should surrender my life because of who He is. Oh, praise God. You see, Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their..." Now, God is the ultimate source of all things. As our Creator, it is only natural to submit to the one that created us. We owe Him every honor that is within our power to give Him the... And really, eternal grief lies in giving Him anything less. Amen? Secondly, I surrender to God because of what He has done. Not only because of who He is, but next, because of what He's done. Both of the Old and New Testaments remind us to be thankful for all that God has done for us. Romans, in the New Testament, Paul said, "Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or offer your bodies a living sacrifice, It's your what? Reasonable service. When Paul said in the Greek, I beseech you, he's using a word that was used only by the military leaders that were calling their soldiers to action. Why? Because in the light of what God has done for us, surrender is the only logical thing to do if you're going to be in the army of the Lord. We owe everything to Him. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12. Next, number 3. I should surrender my life to God because of what He is doing. Not only is God responsible for giving us life, He is the one who allows us to keep on living. I'm here, you're here because God wills us to be here. And at any moment, if God wills, our life on earth is going to be over. Paul, in quoting one of the philosophers of his day, he said this, it is in Him we live and move and have our being. We can't make it without God. We are obligated to surrender to Him because He's the one that keeps us alive. Number 4, I surrender my life to God because of what, not only what He is doing, but what He is going to do. The Bible says that Christ went to the cross for the joy that was set before Him. If you know anything about death by crucifixion, I think we all could obviously try to imagine, it's not a joyful thing. It was the most horrible death that could be experienced in that time. And Christ knew all the pain and the suffering that He would endure before He endured it. But guess what? He endured it anyway. Why? He knew what would come from the suffering of the cross would be greater than the pain that He would experience. And that is the very heart of total surrender. Surrender at its core is the belief that I surrender to God no matter how rough it may be in the immediate. It's going to work out for my best in the end. It is the belief that if I am willing to die to my own desires now, God will give me blessings later. In other words, surrendering to God brings blessing into your life. Somebody say, praise God. Now, I want us to notice something here, and I'm getting ready to, I'm trying to close. But there are a number of places that I go on the internet to find biblical material. I was thinking this week, a few of them require a password. When you put in the password, suddenly you have access to thousands upon thousands, probably of pages of scripture verses, commentaries, and other resources for ministers. It's all out there ready. It's all out there ready for someone to use, but you got to have the password. The password gets you through the door. If you don't have the password, you're not going to get the material. The same is true in the Christian life. Many Christians hear about what God can do for their lives. They hear about the fullness of joy that comes through complete surrender. They hear about the peace in the midst of trials. And they hear about what you can have in the midst of unfavorable circumstances. And they hear about having boldness to witness for Christ. But when they look at their lives, they see little of the above because, well, why? Why? The answer to that question is, they don't have the password. What is the password into God's kingdom? What is the password into God's blessings? Somebody tell me, it's surrender. Oh, help me preach for just a few more minutes as I close. The password to God's blessings is surrender. So what will a surrendered life look like? Number one, a surrendered life rejects the standards of the world and embraces the standards of Christ. One of the great enemies to our walk with the Lord, Scripture says, is called the world. God wants us to surrender all the world's thoughts, culture's thoughts and actions to Him. It is very important that we remember that a majority does not always make something right. Hello, did you hear me? Just because a majority does it doesn't make it right. And so that what will a surrendered person look like? Reject the world standards, embrace Christ. Secondly, you live to bring glory to God. Psalm 57:5 says, "Let your glory, Lord, cover all the earth." Surrendering to God means if I do what He says, it's for His glory, not mine. The reason so many are so miserable is because they think it's about them. Ultimately, the meaning of life begins and ends with who? With God's glory. With God's glory. Glory is a word. Do you know what glory really means, Brother Don? Glory means heavy. It's really what it means in the Hebrew text. We use the term, what's the term we use? Heavyweight. A heavyweight is to refer to someone with great influence, right? God is heavy. But because of our sin, we often take Him lightly. Hello. It is a condition that we have assigned to Him that after we've nudged Him out of the periphery of our secularized lives. And a person who is truly surrendered to the Lord is jealous for God's glory. And he lives in such a way that the Lord will be honored in everything. And whatever it is you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. Mom used to teach us that all the time. And that is the mark of a surrendered believer. Help me preach for just one more minute. Huh? Three, what does a surrendered life look like? Life will continually be changing. A surrendered life is continually changing. Now, left to ourselves, as we get older, we have layer after layer of selfishness covering our lives. When God begins to work in our life, He begins to peel back those layers at a time. And each time that He does, we become more godly. Paul calls it the process of sanctification, where we are changed from glory unto glory. That's all according to how we are willing. You say, how quick does it take Him to peel those layers back of in our lives? Well, that's all according to how quick we allow Him to work in our lives. And that's why 1 Peter 4:8 reminds us that a lot of us, before we came to Christ, we were covered by layers of sin. Hello? Anybody was under some sin before you came to Christ in here? Huh? Oh, but think about this. But also Peter in 4:8 says, love, though, he's talking about love, love of the church and love of Christ. He says, love covers a multitude. Hallelujah. Somebody tell me, what's it cover? A multitude of sin. Think about that for a moment, church. Drink from that for a moment. Drink deeply. Don't just sip or nip. Take a big gulp of it. Because it's time to let His love. Somebody here this morning, you need to let His love cover you. You need to let Him cover some things in your lives. All the secrets. I'm talking to somebody. All the hurts. All the hours of evil. All the minutes of worry. All the mornings that you awoke in sin. His love can cover them. I want the saints to begin to pray. God's wanting to work in somebody's life. The years that you peddled prejudice, the years that you peddled pride, His love will cover that too. Every promise that was broken, every drug that you took, every penny that you stole, every crossword, every cuss word, every harsh word, His love will cover it all. Somebody raise your hands and thank the Lord. I said His love will cover it all. What you got to do? Let it go. I said somebody needs to let it go. discovery. You need to discover along with the psalmist that says, He daily loadeth me with benefits. He's talking about benefits like love and mercy and the grace of God. Somebody, you may have layer after layer of problems in your life. But listen, friends, you don't think God could love you this morning. But I'm here to tell you, you can never exhaust the love of Jesus Christ. He's still standing at your door and He's still knocking. All you've got to do is open the door of surrender. Hallelujah. The musicians come. Picture yourself standing in a giant dump truck. This is really probably what David was thinking about when he says, every morning in the spiritual realm, here pulls up this dump truck. Well, they didn't have dump trucks back then, did they? But for us, picture this giant dump truck full of the love of God.
Oh, that's a good sign, isn't it?
Picture that giant dump truck full of the love of God. You're standing behind it, and God lifts the bed, and all that love begins to slide out. Hallelujah. Slowly at first, and gets closer and closer to you, and down, 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 until finally it covers you. Where's so-and-so at? They're covered in the love of Jesus. Covered with His love. Oh, I wish somebody would let the love of God cover some things. Do it for His sake. Do it for your sake. Do it for the glory of God. Do it for peace that you can have in your heart. For the people in your life. Let His love fall on you this morning. As you open the door of surrender. C.S. Lewis said this as we stand. He said, there are two kinds of people. Two kinds of people who say to God, Thy will be done. And then there's those who say, I'll do it my way. And so you've got those that say, Thy will be done. And then there's those who God says to them, then have it your way. Somebody here, as every head is bowed and eyes are closed, you need to pray a prayer this morning, and I'm going to feed you line by line. I'm going to make it so simple for you that you won't have a simple excuse if you leave this sanctuary this morning without opening the door of surrender. You need to pray a prayer that says something like this, Lord, I can't do it anymore by myself. Go ahead and pray it right where you're at. Say something like, Lord, I am tired. I've given it my all and it's still not enough. Oh, I hope somebody's praying a prayer something like this. God, this fight just won't end. I don't have any strength left. It's just too much for me. And God, if you don't do something right now, I don't know what's going to happen. I just can't do it anymore. I just can't. It's too much. I'm desperate. So here it is. And here's the word you need to say. Lord, I surrender. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody raise your hands and tell Him that this morning. Lord, I surrender. Oh, I feel the presence of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Who'll step out of your seat and say, I'm going to surrender. I'm opening the door of surrender. Who will? Quickly. Just step out of your seat. Find a place to pray across the front. Oh, yes. They're coming. Those that are really...
going to surrender this morning. They've got their hand on the doorknob. They're unlocking a deadbolt. Christ is just on the other side of the door. Oh, somebody, come. Open the door of total surrender. You've been allowing God into the majority, a large percentage of your life, but you've kept this closet door shut. And let me tell you this morning, church, He's at that closet door and He's knocking. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Open the door of surrender in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, I want us all as a church body, would you find a place to pray? God bless you. Thank you for coming. Would you just touch heaven for your life and for somebody in your life? Would you say, Lord, I'm going to do all I can to pray for them that they'll open the door of surrender. Oh, I feel the presence of the Lord here this morning, church. Oh, hallelujah.
Life is in your glory hands, to God.
Cover me with your love this morning, Jesus. Cover me with your love this morning, Jesus.
Oh, I surrender now to you without a compromise. Your will is my command. My life is in your hands, oh Lord. I surrender now. I surrender now to you. I surrender. Your hands, oh Lord, I surrender.